Thank you, Linda. Thomas Long, a preacher that I have heard several times, one who headlined at least two different Moravian clergy retreats, told the story of a minister who one Sunday at the time of the offering received the offering plates, held them up to the heavens, and offered this prayer of dedication. O Lord, despite what we say, this is what we really think of you. I don't know if Ephraim uses an every member visitation program every fall in preparation for the budget for the coming year. This used to be a practice that several Moravian churches employed so that they knew how to set the budget for the coming year. But fewer and fewer do it now. At any rate, a couple of the churches that I have served over the years would hold to such a practice, and it was a practice that more often than not proved very beneficial for the congregation. And the key was to have an important training session for the visitors, to have visitors who themselves had been visited, namely by a team composed of the pastor and the campaign chairman, who in turn, the pastor and the campaign chairman, would visit each other in preparation for the campaign, so that everybody was visited. In some cases, probably many cases, the pastor would have to also make several visits because it was difficult to garner enough visitors from among the membership. Many years ago, a scenario played out for me in one of the churches I served. As I think you know, the main job was to go out on a stewardship Sunday, try to go out everybody at the same time. I'm sorry, I'm not used to that. Our little church up in Daggett is very small. We have an average of maybe 16, 17 people in worship on a Sunday morning. So we don't need a mic. And people have told me over the years that I never need a mic either. But at any rate, the main job is to go out on Stewardship Sunday with a handful of pledge cards and call on members that they selected from the list that morning. This turned out, to my surprise, quite often not to be a chore, but a fascinating and eye-opening experience. The act of being asked for money evoked from people their true feelings about the church, about their faith, about their relationship to their God. The joyful would rejoice, the self-centered would resist, the unhappy would complain. But I can remember one visitation campaign. I made two visits back to back. One was to a man who was himself a partner, if I remember right, or at least a fairly high up in the organization person in his business. He was fairly well known to be a prime contributor to the United Way in that community. And I thought to myself, this is going to be a piece of cake. This guy knows the meaning of charitable giving, and he'll respond with the same generosity he counts on in his own work to respond to the church. To my surprise, even my astonishment, he would not even let me in the house when I arrived. I had called ahead to announce I would be coming and tell him I told him what the purpose of the visit would be. He opened the front door an inch, begrudgingly took the pledge card through the crack in the door, scribbled a pittance on it, As I stood and waited and shoved it back, pulling the door closed with a crisp and final snap. The next visit was to an elderly lady who was getting by, as most elderly ladies, widow ladies, have to do today on a fixed income of only Social Security. She lived in a modestly furnished apartment. When I told her why I was there and that it was not just a pastoral call this time, she said she was pleased to see me, invited me in for a chat, during which she indicated her appreciation for all that the church had meant to her. And when the time came to pass her the pledge card, she took it from my hand with joy and increased her pledge, which I knew would mean a sacrifice for her. How to account for generosity and devotion, or lack of it? When Jesus was at dinner with his disciples, as Teresa just read to us the gospel reading, as he was with his disciples and some friends that night in Bethany, there was a dramatic and profound act of devotion. But just as was the case for me on those stewardship visits, it came from the unexpected source. It didn't come from Peter, didn't come from James, didn't come from John, certainly didn't come from Judas, who loudly protested, as a matter of fact, its extravagance when it occurred. It did not even come from Lazarus, whose presence at the dinner party was possible only because Jesus had raised him from the dead sometime before. It came from Mary, who took a bottle of very expensive perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. How to account for generosity and devotion? Part of the secret of generosity and devotion is discernment. Those who pour out adoration toward God are those who have a discerning sense of what is truly at stake, what is really happening in life. Check the lobby of any large hospital in the morning. You'll hear the voices of the patients being discharged. Some speak out almost in rage, "I'm going to be on crutches for a blankety blank month. And I have to take 6 of these stupid pills every day." While others are full of gratitude and praise. "Thank God for the blessings of health. Thank God for all these wonderful nurses who took care of me. Thank God for my doctor and surgeon." And on and on. All of these patients are going home. Only some of them have the discernment to be thankful. In our story from John, the room was full of people, but only Mary discerned the presence of Jesus in a way that prompted gratitude. But the issue is more than discernment. Mary wasn't blowing up helium balloons to celebrate Jesus' presence in her midst. She wasn't lighting candles on a cake out of her gratitude for what Jesus meant to her. By pouring on him the costly ointment, she was anointing Jesus for death. We often miss the point in this story from John. It wasn't, as I've heard some folks preach, just a gesture to show how much she loved Jesus. You know, some even extrapolating a sensuous relationship with Jesus. It wasn't, as I've heard from others, a way of condemning Judas for his miserliness. It wasn't to give some kind of a theological understanding to Jesus having previously raised Lazarus from the dead. No. Instead, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial, says Jesus. Mary's costly gift of gratitude grew out of an awareness of the cost of Jesus' gift of sacrifice, his own life. One New Testament scholar, Gail O'Day, wrote in the New Interpreter's Bible this: she gives boldly of herself in love to Jesus at this hour, just as Jesus will give boldly of himself in love at his hour. The vision of a community shaped by love and grounded in relationship to Jesus is first enacted by a female disciple who has no claim to that position. Maybe that's the key. Those who recognize the cost of kindness and redemption are those who are the ones who love most freely and most generously. It should come as no surprise, then, that self-sufficient executives shove pledge cards through door jams like tips to bellhops, while widows who can barely afford to feed themselves joyously pour out the costly ointment. When I served the Downey, California congregation, I of course lived in the parsonage next door to the church. You know, even though the trend is to provide more and more housing allowances to pastors today so that they might be able to buy their own homes, the majority of Moravian churches still expect their pastor to live in the parsonage next door, as do you. Most often, it's located right next to the church. Well, that was the case in Downey. And during my time there, several Alcoholics Anonymous groups and one Narcotics Anonymous group would use our facilities for their weekly meetings. All were expected to contribute something towards the heating and the lighting expenses. And so periodically there'd be a knock in the late evening on the door, and someone would bring over an envelope with the rental money collected from the group that night. The groups that used the church were significantly different from one another. Even though there were no rules governing it, the members would usually filter out into like-minded groups. What do they call it? Homogeneous groups? And one of the groups seemed to be made up of the more professional type folks, teachers, doctors, attorneys. Another would be made up mainly of blue-collar workers, truckers, factory workers. And then the third group was made up mainly of fast food workers, part-timers, even unemployed. Even some homeless folks were part of that AA group. Many of the members of this third group had very difficult lives. Some had lost jobs, had lost their families, had lost contact with their families. But all, like the members of the other groups, had struggled with addiction. None of the members in that group were wealthy, and they passed the hat, as did the other groups, for the rent, tossing in ones and fives and change until they could scrape together what they thought was enough for that night. And one Thursday night, I think it was around Thanksgiving time, if I remember correctly, there was the usual knock. And when I went to the door, indeed, there was a member of that third AA group holding an envelope. And the man handed it to me, and he said, "There's a little extra in there this time." And sure enough, the envelope was crammed and with wrinkled bills and an assortment of coins, almost double the usual amount. And a note was enclosed with the money, "With thanksgiving to God and to the church for all the blessings we have received." When I reported that encounter to the board at our next meeting, someone said the envelope was fragrant with costly perfume. You know, a reference to Mary's gift. A wonderful offering, I thought. How do we offer perfume to God? What do we contribute to living as disciples? How do we bring hope into hopeless situations? How do we bring joy into joyless work? How do we bring love into hate-filled encounters? How do we bring reason into unreasonable demands? How do we bring peace into violent confrontations? How do we bring dialogue into one-way communications? What is our offering? How do we serve a risen Savior? Hymn number 792, I serve a risen Savior.